This is the Voice of First Nation Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Indian tribes of the United States, Canada, and Mexico. And now here are your hosts, Deborah Klein and Marv Betcher. We'll pick up where we left off last time as we hear more from Debbie and Marv on First Nation Ministries.
And so what is revival? Maybe it's a misunderstood word. It's not a synonym for mass evangelism or a week of meetings at a local church aimed at winning the lost to Christ. Some people are afraid of the word revival. They've heard about happenings in church meetings under heavy emotion, you know, where you hear about people barking like dogs, or none of these things can claim biblical support for what is distinctive about revivals. There are recorded 16 biblical revivals, and there's a lot to be learned from examining these revivals that are recorded in the Bible. You know, they are the special work of God. The first requirement has to be studying the scripture. So what is the Bible's definition of revival? Well, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land."
Hallelujah.
And then Psalm 85:6 says, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" Chronicles identifies the subjects of revival, not just Israel, but everyone who is owned by God and has God's name on them. There's four conditions. Three result in a special work that makes revivals unique, that kind of sets them apart from all the other works of the Lord. And also, Chronicles identifies the circumstances where revival might apply. You know, King Solomon had just completed his prayer of dedication in the completed temple that he built, and his prayer included a request that God would forgive the nation's sin whenever God was forced to introduce drought or famine or pestilence. And it was this reply, in the reply to this request, that the Lord responded in words that provide the basis and the formula for true revival. Now, there are some people that say, well, no, he was addressing Israel. But let's look at that. The phrase, "if my people who are called by my name," and that little phrase there is so it's distinctive to both the Old Testament and the New Testament. What God owns, he protects, and that includes cities, the temple, men and women. And you can read about all that in 2 Samuel, Jeremiah, Daniel, 1 Kings. So when Israel walked by faith, Moses promised that all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord. That includes us. In the same way, James in the New Testament noted how God had visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. You'll find that in Acts 15. And then it says also, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The fact that Peter used this expression on the day of Pentecost tells us that the church is not accidental. The promise was originally given to Israel, but it is also intended for us, the church. We are grafted in. And so another reason that this promise is for present-day believers is that it involves the same principle as the one used in applying a new covenant to the church. The new covenant in its original setting was addressed to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's in Jeremiah 31. And so apparently setting aside all claims of the church to this promise. But the fact remains that some in the Christian body are ministers of the new covenant. That's in 2 Corinthians 3:6. And all believers do drink the blood of the new covenant in the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26:28. It's true that fulfillment of the new covenant will not happen until Jesus comes and banishes ungodliness. Simply equating Israel with the church, it's possible to see that what appeared to be an exclusive word to Israel is also intended for believers of the New Testament era. The people of God are one, even though we can distinguish several aspects, such as believers in Israel and believers in the church. And so also the assurance in Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10:11 talks about, Paul teaches, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the scriptures we may have hope. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, let's talk about, there are five kings in the Old Testament that had revival come. Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles 11-12. And God said to Rehoboam, humble yourselves. And then in 2 Chronicles 14-16, King Asa, God said, seek my face. And in Chronicles 17-20, Jehoshaphat, God said, pray. And for King Hezekiah, God said, turn away from your wicked ways. And then King Josiah, humble yourselves. So 15 of these 36 chapters in the book, or almost one half of the material there, are given over talking about the reigns and revivals of these kings. They honored God by leading their people in revival. So revival can be defined primarily as something happening, first of all, to the believer. So it comes to us. It's because of us that we're in the mess we're in. And to come out of it, to be revived from this mess we're in, it starts with the believer. Revival consists in the church turning from her backsliding and conversion of sinners. Christians are more to blame for not being revived than sinners are for not being converted. We have let this happen. May God forgive us. When Christ's followers cease to exist in their function as salt and light, which is talked about in Matthew 5, society and the church are left without any principle or purpose when they're judged by the norms given in the Word of God. And there's no check on ungodliness. Wickedness will grow like weeds if nobody protests. And that just leaves the frightening judgment of God that is to come. The consistent lack of obedience to the will of God among Christians is the underlying problem causing us to need revival. And even more embarrassing than that little fact is that there are signs of decadence within the church. Somebody told me that half of men that go to church are addicted to pornography now. What a terrible thing. It's so easy to get if you have a computer, you know, and it's addictive. Sin is always addictive. Sin never stands still. You either leave it, turn away from it, or it will continue to snowball and deepen. And you can't say, well, I'm going to go this far and no further. That's not how sin works. It's bad enough that the world exhibits sins that only a few years ago godless men would have been repulsed by. But now this same list of sins is shared by men and women in the Church of the Living God. Revival is needed when we fall into these vices and sins, such as incest, abortion, divorce, homosexuality, cheating on the employers, cheating on the government. And it's also needed when the world so captivates our hearts that we are just trapped by this insatiable desire for leisure time, extended vacations away from the house of God, every kind of entertainment, you know? TV and computers, they're wonderful things, but they can you can just get hooked on that to where you quit taking time to pray, you quit taking time to study the scripture, and you're just hooked by the entertainment. You think back to ancient Rome. When Rome was collapsing, that's exactly what happened. The people were going to the Colosseums to watch the Christians be killed. I mean, they wanted to be entertained all the time. And so it's a form of idolatry. And then the way we handle minor or major issues tells us that something is wrong. There's a divisive spirit in the church. Jealousy, dissension, whispering about other believers, other denominations, other churches, other missions. It just shows us we have a desperate need for revival. The Christian life really cannot flourish apart from love and brotherly concern. We need to have that for each other. No matter how bad, how grievous the error is. And the scripture is very clear that if we have aught with our brother, we should go to him, and that we should forgive and be healed. You know, I know you can't forget, but we can ask the Holy Spirit to heal our hearts and to restore brotherly love. I'm out of time. I hope this speaks to you. We'll continue it later on. God bless you for everything that you've done. And if you haven't been part of this ministry, get in on the action so you can get in on the blessing.
Thank you for listening to First Nation Ministries, where our goal is to reach out to the Native American tribes throughout the country and share Jesus Christ with them. We do it through an act of love by providing much-needed food, clothing, bedding, and just those basic things they simply don't have. You can help us by donating those basic necessities to First Nation that would in turn be driven and delivered to our Native brothers and sisters. God made it clear to our founder, Don Klein, many years ago to reach out to these hurting people, and we want to continue that vision to take the powerful message of Christ to our Native American family. Tomorrow, please join us for our classic edition of First Nation Ministries with our founder, Reverend Don Klein. You can help us reach our Native American brothers and sisters with your prayers and financial gifts. Please write to us at First Nation Ministries, Post Office Box 30055, Portland, Oregon 97294. That's Post Office Box 30055, Portland, Oregon 97294. You can call us at 503-477-6077, 503-477-6077, and visit our website at firstnationministries.org.